And I'm going to pray for you before you preach God's word to us again. Now, Father, we're really grateful for Mark and all the work that he's done, but we want to pray now that as he speaks, you would be at work too. Your Spirit, who helped these words to be written in John's Gospel, we pray that he would be at work in Mark as he preaches, and in our hearts too as we listen. Give us ears to hear. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Well, if you do have a Bible, please can you turn to John chapter 5. If you're using the Bibles from the back, that's page 1068. I'm sure you're told this often here, but I just want to say thank you for, first of all, again, for inviting me to come. But please remember, it's God's word that we need, not mine. So as you listen, please keep looking at his word and make sure that what I'm saying is what he's saying, and listen to him more than me. Let's do look at what goes on here in John chapter 5. We're looking at encounters with Jesus and the various people that he comes across and how he interacts with them. And we meet a Jesus who has so much to offer and to do in and for us. So in John chapter 5, he meets this man who's an invalid, has been for 38 years. And here's a question in verse 6. Do you want to get well? Can you think of a more insensitive and insulting question? Wouldn't it seem that way? Why does Jesus ask this? What is he up to? And why should we care? Well, John has made some bold claims in his gospel. He's already claimed that Jesus is equal to God. He is God. That whoever believes in Jesus becomes God's child. He's given the gifts of grace and truth and new birth and the unending flow of blessing and eternal life. And as we go on to look at these encounters, we're encouraged and urged to look at ourselves. Who are we from Christ's perspective? Where are we in relation to him? And to look at Jesus for ourselves. We're still looking to see, is he someone we will trust and follow? Because Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So let's look at how Jesus deals with this man and consider how he deals with us. We'll see this strange question, a strong command, and a serious warning that all belong together in this man's life. First, this strange question to a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. Consider what that would be like. Now, some of us know certain aspects of disability, and we ourselves or others that we know who struggle with these things. But consider what it would be like to, in some way, be unable to take care of yourself and to move yourself anywhere for 38 years. Powerless to change. Maybe you've gone through fear, frustration, anger, hopelessness. And then this guy comes and says, do you even want to get well? How does he answer? In a way, it seems like he's not answering, isn't it? As we look at verse 7 there. He doesn't say yes or no. Maybe his answer is slightly sarcastic in tone. Maybe it's hopeless in tone. What is he essentially saying here? No one's helped me get into the pool. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me. There apparently was a belief that occasionally an angel would stir up the water and the first one in would get healed. But I'm never the first one in. I have no hope of being the first one in. I'm an invalid. So he explains, I don't have anyone to help me. I don't have any friends. I don't have any assistants. Maybe some of us feel like, yeah, I could do with some help, but I just don't have the help that I'd like to have. Somebody else goes before me. Maybe sometimes we're tempted to think, well, everybody else gets what they want, but I don't. Or maybe even at my expense. Sometimes people at work can have that experience, right? Somebody else gets the promotion and I don't, whatever it might be. It's certainly implied that, look, it's just too hard for me in my situation. The whole situation and the whole system is set up against me. But Jesus wasn't asking about all that. He was just asking, do you want to get well? He didn't say, why are you here? Would you like a friend? Do you want to get out of here? He just says, do you want to get well? It's important for us to realize Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth not to give us a little hand, a little boost up, a little encouragement along the way. He came to give wholeness of a whole different kind than anybody else and anything else can. So when Jesus comes to us, he's not asking, do you want to get out of a problem? Now perhaps many of us were brought to the Lord through a problem. God often does this. He often allows or even brings difficulties in our lives to help us see how helpless we are, to see how much we need his help. But Jesus doesn't just come to say, I want to help you out of a problem. He says, I want to help you become a different person. So there's a serious question behind Jesus' question. Are you ready to let go of where you've been looking for security? This guy looking to perhaps this idea of an angel, the pool, just a chance. Are you ready to let go of where you've been looking for security? Are you ready to let go of your familiar identity? Now, I want to say this very carefully, because as we see Jesus again and again, he is so gentle, he is so tender, he is so loving. And God's word tells us that he is a God that does not snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. But it's very possible for us to get into a place where we feel like, well, this is my lot. This is who I am. This is where I am. And this is my identity. And maybe, just maybe, there's a little bit that Jesus is saying to this man, are you ready for your whole life to be changed? Do you even want that? Because if he's not an invalid anymore, if he's been that way for 38 years, that's the life he knows. And even though that would be a great blessing, that would throw him into a whole new thing. How do I live like this? Who am I now? Speaking to somebody else a couple of days ago who's had a long-term issue and problem in their life, and they admitted that one of the issues is it's almost difficult to imagine life being better than it is, and it's almost hard for them to let go of the life they know, even though they want to be well. Well, Jesus is asking, because he's come to offer something so much deeper than this man would ever expect. And the question is actually an offer, isn't it? Do you want to get well? And Jesus, as he's asking that, is asking because he's able to offer something. But is this what you want? Well, for us, it's important to recognize Jesus knows us fully and cares deeply. He knows about our situation, he knows about our baggage, he knows about our background. But he cuts through all our comparisons with other people, all focus on our past failures, all fears of our future, and he confronts them, us, as he confronted this guy. Do you want to be well? Whole. The way the man answered here suggests he's either not sure or had simply lost hope. But Jesus doesn't let that stop him. Verse 8. After this strange question, where he's begun to force the man to look at his situation and look at his life, then essentially issues a strong command, says, now stop looking at your situation and look at me. What does he say? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Well, if the first question was cruel, then this statement surely is a mockery, right? You're not going to tell an invalid for 38 years to get up and pick up your mat and walk. That's just rubbing it in. That's just making you feel and know your weakness. And it's impossible. I can't do it. I'd love to, but I haven't been able to. It's something this man cannot do. But when Jesus says it, what happens in verse 9? At once, he was cured. And he picked up his mat and he walked. I'm no doctor, but I understand that if somebody hasn't been able to walk for 38 years, they've got multiple issues, and one of them is they will have no muscles. So how in the world can he do this? This is not, he's been given a helping hand. This is a complete radical transformation of this man. He is completely, utterly cured. He is physically whole. And this cure has nothing to do with his ability. It has everything to do with Jesus' command. As Charles Spurgeon pointed out in reference to this passage, the power is not in the sinner, but in the command. I can't. But when the Lord commands, I can. Where is there something in your life, in our lives, that we might say, I can't? It's just the way I am. It's just the situation I'm in. I'm just not able. I don't mean now in the areas of what I want to do. I'd love to be able to just boost. Sorry, I just have to admit this to you. Bear with me. I'd love to be able to just jump out and fly like Superman, okay? I'd love to. I dreamed about it once. It was a great dream. And then I woke up. Thankfully, I've never tried it out because I just can't. So coming to Jesus doesn't mean think of whatever you want to be and whatever you want to do, and then he'll let you do it. No. No, that's not what the Son of God came for. But he did come to make us into God, who God always meant us to be and desires us to be. What God wants for us, he does for us and in us. So if there's some area in our life that we think, I know God would like this, but I can't. God can. He didn't just come to improve our life, but to transform us. It's important. We've been seeing already that Jesus meets us where we are, as we are. right? He met Nicodemus. He welcomed him at night. Okay? You want to come at night? I'll talk to you at night. I'll meet you where you are. You've got some deep issues that I'm going to uncover here. Let's go with it. He meets the woman at the well, where she is. He meets this guy where he is. He can't be anywhere else. He can't get himself anywhere else. He meets him where he is. And for us, Jesus comes to us, spiritually speaking, but really, where we are. But he never plans to leave us where we are. He takes us as we are, but when we come, he transforms us. This is the work of the Savior. And he's not just to improve us, but to change us and to prove at the same time who he is. Later on in verses 17 and 18, when Jesus is challenged about what he's done, Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." He's doing his Father's work, and he's proving who he is. So, for us, when Jesus comes to us and invites us to engage with him, we need to stop making excuses for how we are or who we are. And we need to stop putting our hope in other places and other things. And we need to put our trust in him and plead for his word to renew us. We need his strong command. For us, it's not picking up a mat and walking. What is it in our life that we need him to do? To follow him. Well, he heals the man. He's the Son of God. That's what he's come to do. But not just physically. And so the healed man goes off. We read about how he doesn't know who'd cured him. He's asked about it. He doesn't know how to answer. But later on, verse 14, he's in the temple and Jesus comes. What is Jesus going to say to him now? Perhaps we're shocked again. See, verse 14. See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. This guy wasn't chosen by Jesus to be healed because of his faith. He wasn't chosen because of his morality. Maybe he was chosen because he had no faith and no morality, and God wanted to show his grace. What Jesus offers is pure and powerful grace. It's free. It's from God. It's not something that we earn or work up ourselves. But it's important for us to see that when Jesus comes to work in our life, I want to say this carefully. Is it right to say there's no strings attached? I don't think so. Ah, there is a catch. I knew it. There always is, right? What's the catch? Well, we don't earn anything from God. We can't. We are spiritually invalids without Christ. But when he comes to work in us, he does ask for and expect a response. Yes, of faith and of following. We've already seen a little bit of before. And he demands repentance. Doesn't he? It's a grateful response based on the grace that Christ gives. And at the core, it's this: I'm giving you wholeness so that you may live in wholeness. I'm giving you a new life to live in a new way, not to go back to the old way. When Jesus gives us life, it's His life. It's not really mine anymore. Now, it does raise a few questions here. Perhaps some might say, oh, so was this guy an invalid because of sin? Was that a punishment of God somehow? Well, we're not told here. As we look through God's Word and as we look throughout life, we can see that some problems and difficulties and hardships in our life are a direct result of other people's sin and what they do to us. Sometimes it's an indirect result of sin. The reality is all pain and suffering and struggle in this world is ultimately traced back to when we as humanity, starting in our first parents, Adam and Eve, turned away from God and brought a curse into the world. And some of our problems are a direct result of us refusing to walk in God's ways. Maybe this man's problem was that. Maybe it wasn't. Have a look sometime at John chapter 9 and you'll see the story of a blind man healed, where Jesus makes very clear in that man's life it wasn't because of his own sin or his parents' sin, but it was so that God could show His glory, and here too. But He does say to the man, look, I freed you from lameness so you could live in spiritual wholeness. Remember, Jesus meets us where we are, but He doesn't leave us as we are. So He's saying, in essence, to this man, look, if you insist on going on in a wrong way, apart from God, something worse than a physical curse will fall on you. Something worse may happen to you. What's worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Well, some people might say, well, you never know. A lightning bolt might come and strike him dead. But this man might say, actually, sometimes that's better than just sitting around as an invalid for 38 years. Surely Jesus is pointing to something even deeper. What's worse? Well, an eternity of friendless hopelessness separated from God. Hell is far worse. While it's our physical disability, whatever physical disability people have, yes, that needs healing in one sense, but our spiritual disability is far greater and a far greater need of healing. Our greatest need is to turn from our sin and trust in God's Savior, isn't it? So yes, we need Jesus to do what we can't do. And ultimately, it's that spiritual work in our lives. I can't even stop sinning without His help. I can't. I'm not saying that rhetorically. It's true, isn't it? Ultimately, how does Jesus make us whole and raise us up? In Isaiah 53, we read that beautiful word of hope. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Pick up your mat and walk. Jesus picked up my sin and walked to the cross. He carried my infirmities and paid for my iniquities. Praise God. So what am I supposed to do? Repent and believe. Don't go our own way. Don't expect that Jesus came to give us a life just to live for ourselves. He never did. He came to give us a life to live with and in and for Him. And that's no hardship. That is blessing. That is eternal life. That is the well that springs up. There is forgiveness. There is love. There is peace. There is hope. There is joy. Repent. It will cost me my pride. It will cost me my selfishness. It will include the call that Jesus makes. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. But look at what he gives. New life. Freedom. The legs to walk for him in this world and this life. Have we come to Jesus as we are and said, forgive me, lead me in your way. Give me your new life and lead me in your new way. Is there something we need to let go of? Hand over. Ask forgiveness for. Ask help to turn away from. That's what he gives us his Spirit for as well. To walk in a way we couldn't without him. As we just come towards the end of this, this is a glorious passage in seeing who Jesus is and what he has to offer, but it's also a tragic one, isn't it? There's two very sad responses here. First, those others who refuse to see who Jesus is. Do you notice verses 10 to 12? And then verse 16 and 18, it comes up again. They see a man who is an invalid for 38 years walking. And what do they focus on? Hey, doesn't our law forbid you to carry your mat? It's the Sabbath, don't you know? We need to be so careful with religion, don't we? We can create all kinds of things to make things try to make sense in our way or to justify ourselves. But their religion has nothing to do with God's way here. They said the law forbids you to carry your mat. What law? Won't take time to go into it in detail. It's true that God had told his people that they must rest on the Sabbath, but he never made a law that says, don't carry your mat. That was their interpretation of what God was saying. It's so easy for us to add extra things on top of what God says, focusing on trying to justify ourselves. We will miss God. if that's what we're doing. They miss Jesus. Same thing happens again later in John chapter 9 with this blind man who Jesus heals on the Sabbath. All they can focus on is that. They don't see. Who can heal an invalid? Who can make the blame see? The Son of God is here with us. But they refuse to see who He is. Instead, verse 16, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, they persecuted Him. Maybe Jesus doesn't fit our mold in some ways. We need to be careful to not try to make Him fit our mold, but to see Him for who He is and receive Him for who He is. And then there's this man. Yes, he was healed physically, but it appears he was at least in grave danger of refusing to receive what Jesus really came to give. Verse 13, I don't want to make too much of it. Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. This is something that Jesus does from time to time. But it appears, it at least leaves me with this question. You've got new legs. Why didn't you use them to follow the guy that just healed you? Wait up. I'm coming with you. I don't know. And instead of seeking that inner wholeness with God by following Jesus, verse 15, it appears he seeks the approval of men. We need to be careful, don't we? Not to take the gifts of God and just go our own way. Not to be blessed by God, but seek really to have the approval of others. I just want to fit in. Really? There's a danger that we can be so selfishly focused on this world and our troubles here that we miss God's heavenly offer. We need to resist the urge to justify ourselves or excuse ourselves. To just play the victim. We need to seek out, call out to Jesus the Savior. And when He comes to us, let Him set the terms. He's the Savior. The question is, do you want Him to make you whole? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Jesus for that very reason. Thank You that You are gentle and compassionate and loving and wise and true. Thank You that You meet us in our need, in our complete disability spiritually. And that You also speak truth even when it's hard for us to hear. Oh, help us, Lord Jesus, to take in all that You are, all that You give, to repent of life apart from You, to receive life in You. Lord, make us whole and help us follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.